Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5, if we would this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 13, and I believe we'll go to verse 25. Yes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. There is a tremendous amount of material and a very small amount of verses there, but I pray that you might bless them to our spiritual understanding. We are here because of your word. Everything that we've done so far is to lead us to this place and to lead the children to the place that they're going. It in of itself, the singing is not an end in itself. It is to prepare us for what you would have for us. To set the tone. For to worship you in spirit and truth, we cannot appeal to the flesh and expect to learn spiritual truths. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would go before me and everybody here that's listening, that's here in attendance. Because if any of us get in front of you, something disconnects. It may have already disconnected. I feel bad for anyone in our midst or anyone watching that has already arrived at that point, because I am convinced that you have something for each and every one of us here, especially me. And so we pray now, Father, that the Holy Spirit would have complete control over every aspect of what we do here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you were following along with me, there is quite a revealed difference in this passage between the works, plural, of the flesh and the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. A lost person can only manifest the works of the flesh. That's all he can do. That's the best he can do, because it's all he or she is. It's all that I was when I was lost. It was all that you were when you were lost. You could not achieve anything better than you in the flesh. There just wasn't anything more. And for the lost, the works of the flesh are normal. It's their behavior. It's their attitudes. And it is construed in society today as this is normal. And it didn't even mention some of the deviant aspects of all of this, but they're there if you take them apart. And so I want to start off in a quick way in dealing with how we were as lost people. And I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 12. 1 John 5:12. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." A lost person has no life. He's spiritually dead in his sins, Ephesians 2:1. Spiritually dead. There's nothing there. There's not a little glimmer. There's not a little ray of hope there. There isn't anything. There's nothing there. He has no peace, biblically speaking. We've been studying the book of Isaiah. We've already seen this verse surface twice. In Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, humanly speaking, yeah, it's there temporarily, but it doesn't last. But there's nothing permanent. There's nothing that's the lasting. There's nothing that's there forever. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we find the lost person has no strength. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I don't look at that as a knock against me. I look at that with favor. That I saw myself as strengthless, and yet still Christ went to the cross for me, and I was ungodly. There was no godliness to me. There couldn't be, because I wasn't saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, and there's a number of things here. We'll read the verse and we'll take it apart a little bit. "That at that time," Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers for the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so a lost person has not Christ. But I've known lost people that said, "Oh yeah, I'm saved. I have Christ as my Savior." Well, it's not what you say, but it's what you do to back up what you say that has the meaning. Anybody can say anything about anything today. He has no one to bear his sins. He has no blood to pay the enormous debt of sin that he owes. You know, this is a picture of all Muslims, all cults, all Eastern Oriental religions, all false religions that are on the scene today. They have nothing, and yet they boast of what they have. He has no citizenship in heaven, Ephesians 2:12 and Philippians 3:20. He has no promise, Ephesians 2:12. He has no hope, and he has no God. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Apart from Christ, there is no remedy. Proverbs chapter 29. And let's look at verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So a person comes here at any given time, any given week, any given class, and he listens to the truth, he listens to the gospel, and he either rejects it or ignores it, puts it off. Every single time that occurs, he becomes bolder in his rejection and in his ignoring the truths of Scripture, and he hardens his heart more and more and more. And it makes it that much more difficult to get through to that person. Same thing with just the Word of God. You can sit here, it can go forth, you can hear it, you may see it, you may read it, and you may ignore it, and you may reject it, and it makes it difficult. Next week, it makes it that much more difficult to reach you. Because you have put up a guard. And that guard gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And it takes much more to get through to somebody. I had a teacher who taught Bible doctrine and prophecy. And he had a Jewish ministry down in North Miami Beach. And he would tell the story of going to a Jewish man's house that had shown some interest and sat in the living room with the man. And he was doing this to show you the example of how difficult it becomes when there are things that get in the way. And then trying to go back where you were, and it's almost impossible. And so he's talking to the man, and he's presenting Christ as the Messiah. He's going through the Old Testament and showing all the prophecies that the Messiah was to fulfill and how they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ and what he did, and went to Isaiah 53. And he had a cat in the house, and the cat came up and jumped on his lap. And he said, oh, excuse me, you know, the cat likes to be in my lap, so he shooed him off. He had to go back, kind of like in the middle of where he was, and start bring it up to speed again. Cat came back and jumped up on the man and sat on his head, right on the top of his head. And he said, that was it. He couldn't do another thing. The guy took the cat down, he wasn't interested. The same thing with anybody we talk to. Anybody that sits and listens to the Word. There's something that comes along, and it's not a cat, but it's something that sits on your head, and you're done. You turned it off. Yeah, I stand here and see you. And unless you're sitting and you're turning around and you're looking at all the people, you don't see what I see. And I keep very quiet about what I see, but I know what I'm talking about. All right? In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, this is the last one. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. There's a great truth here, with a very tragic ending if we don't avail ourselves of the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The lost of this world today are as without excuse as the lost of the world right after creation. And all the way up to the end of time. They have no excuse. None. You can't say, well, I don't believe in creation. And that carries any validity whatsoever. You can't say, God made me this way. You cannot say it. You are without excuse. You don't have any. If I hadn't availed myself of the opportunity that I had, when I had it finally, guess what? I would not have had any excuse. All right? So there is a however here. And the however is, upon coming to Christ by faith as your Savior, my Savior, we embark on a path we have never walked on before or run before. We truly know nothing about the Christian life when we got saved. Other than, okay, now I'm a Christian, and now I'm supposed to live the Christian life. And we know nothing about someone we've never known before, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know him as such in the Christian life. We know him now as Savior. That's it. Who, upon trusting Christ as Savior, came to reside within us all the way home to heaven. The Holy Spirit. So I want to look at one part of what salvation should bring to each of us who receives Christ as Savior. Look at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, contrary to the 18 things you saw in the works of the flesh, there is a fruit here of the Spirit that has 9 parts to it. But it is not a separate fruit. It is one fruit, 9 parts. It's like the Bible is one book. In the Old Testament, how many books? 39. In the New Testament, 27. But it's one book. 66 books, one book. 66 parts, one book. Fruit of the Spirit, 9 parts, one fruit. The part I want to deal with follows love and precedes peace. So if you can figure that out, then you know it's joy. Every child of God should have the joy in their hearts, this joy in their hearts. The only reason it doesn't produce itself is because something is out of sorts with you in the relationship to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He's the Spirit of Christ. He lives within us. And yet, knowing that it is very likely or very possible for all of us to have that joy, it's also a real reality that many don't manifest the joy of the Spirit that we ought to. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And yet, we find ourselves discouraged, disappointed, downtrodden. There's a lot of D's we can come up with here. But the Scripture says, count it all joy when these temptations, these trials come your way. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And yet some people have no understanding as to what that even means. And I'm not saying they're not saved people. I'm saying these are Christian people that can be doing the same thing that, of course, lost people wouldn't even understand it. Constantine forced Christianity down the throats of the people in his day in the Roman Empire. After he was off the scene, another empire came on the scene. His name was Julian. And he wanted to turn the clock back and revive all the old gods they had before. And his complaint was this, and I'm quoting, "Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-checked, checkered all. They brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they don't see it. The earth offers its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and to suffer, that they may come to die." What did he see? He saw people that called themselves, or he saw something that called itself Christianity that at that time took the vibrancy out of life, out of the Christian life. And I know it can go, you know, deeper than that. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who I believe was making the statement he made was a business decision, said this, and I quote, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers," unquote. You and I have seen Christians like that. You know, when our kids were young, we used to say, no poochy lips. But there was all kinds of situations. Down that lip would come, and down would go the chin. And there's all kinds of Christians today walking around with these spiritual poochy lips and their heads down, and there's no joy. No joy. Joy comes from within, and ultimately it will come out. Robert Louis Stevenson, who was not a believer by any means, he wrote a diary, and in that diary, he wrote an entry that recorded a very unusual occurrence. And it said this, "I went to church today and I'm not depressed. I went to church today and I came home and I'm not depressed. Maybe they had a rock concert." Oh, I'm sorry, they didn't have rock and roll back then. They had to have something out of the ordinary, but whatever transpired there, it was bad, and he was shocked that he saw something different. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 is one of the great chapters in the Word of God. If you're having an issue with sin and confession of sin, it's an Old Testament passage. There's a verse that could give you trouble, but it's a great chapter on dealing with your sin. All right, Psalm chapter 51, look at verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore unto me. If the joy is not there, why not pray as David did? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. The answer is not positive thinking. The answer is not prosperity thinking. It is not mind control. And it's not magic. But surely there's an answer to have joy in the Christian life. And it should be regarded as normal. We look today at people that are joyful and have the fruit of the Spirit, and we think they're abnormal. No, they're normal. That's it. They're normal. We're going around living subnormal, and we're thinking subnormal is normal. We've redefined normal. It's not normal. This is normal. The fruit of the Spirit is normal in the Christian life. And joy is a fruit of a Spirit-lived and controlled life. Spirit-filled. Okay? The Jewish Encyclopedia states that there is no language that has as many words for joy and rejoicing as the Hebrew language. In the Old Testament, there are 13 root words found in 27 different words which are primarily have some aspect of joy or joyful participation in worship. It demonstrates God as the source of joy. When we look at joy as a fruit of the Spirit, that demonstrates God as the source of joy. Hebrew worship regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy of their lives. In one aspect, the fruit of the Spirit, in this one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, what does that really mean? Joy is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in a believer's life as they yield to Him in that particular connection. Every believer, instantly upon salvation, was indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit. There are people who say, no, 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 no. It comes later. Well, if you read Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any hath not the Spirit, he is none of his. Profess anything you want, but if you didn't get the Holy Spirit on salvation, you're still not saved. And we know that he's God. We know that he guides. We know that he leads. He teaches. He illuminates. And there's several other ministries that he has in the New Testament, but the lost don't have any of that. None. Zero. It is the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit. I cannot produce it. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. When I was teaching in the Bible college, I taught a night class in the book of Ephesians. I brought this particular illustration out because I had a friend in the class who knew exactly what I was speaking about. He was under fire. He also taught in the college. And he was under fire for something that was in opposition to the direction that the school was going. And so the president of the college came up to him and said, you need to work on the fruit of the Spirit. And I said, what did you say? He said, well, I didn't say anything. I said, how can you do that? The only way you can do that, the only way possibly you could do that is by yielding, and that's not work. I cannot produce love. I cannot produce it. Biblical love, joy, peace. I cannot produce one of those things in any degree in the flesh. He has to do it. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine. This is a command wherein is excess. And here's a second command. But be filled with the Spirit. The filling happens immediately as you yield to Him through God's Word. It doesn't take an hour. It doesn't take a week. It happens immediately. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. When does the way of escape come? Immediately. That you may be able to bear it. Go with me to John. Hold your place in Ephesians, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Micah brought this up a few messages ago. Repetition, theological glue. Didn't stick last time, maybe it'll stick this time. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch in cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. He is the vine, we are the branches. The branch cannot produce fruit apart from the vine. Go ahead, I don't have a fruit tree here anymore. We had two fruit trees here. Go take the branch and cut it off and watch it produce fruit. Say, well, it's not going to produce fruit, it'll die. Ah, you got the point. Apart from Christ, you cannot produce fruit. You can't, it just can't happen. So, the abiding that is there in verse 4, well, let me read verse 5 too. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The abiding is no different than the yielding. They're not two, separate incidents. If I'm abiding, I'm close to the Lord. Guess what? I'm yielded to whatever it is that He's saying for me to do. I'm yielded to that. I'm submissive to that. I'm not fighting that. I'm not arguing that. I'm agreeing with Him on that. The greater I yield, the greater amount of the part of the fruit will be manifested. And then He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. That is one of the hardest things in the early part of my Christian life that I had to work with. I thought, well, God, you have your part and I have my part. And my part is to figure all of this out. And then you're suddenly somehow going to work this out. I couldn't figure out my part, except that I didn't have a part. He had the part. He died for me. He shed His blood for me. He went to the tomb, dead, rose 3.5 days later. He offers the salvation by grace through my faith in Him. He did it all in the Christian life. In the flesh, I have nothing to give Him. It's all through the Spirit. I was telling the folks yesterday that somebody had given an illustration about the change that occurs when you receive a new nature. And he used a pig as an example. And he said, suppose God decided to give the pig the nature of a bird. How would the pig react? Well, he doesn't have wings, but maybe he would take his front legs and try to shake them. Maybe he'd try to lay eggs, or all the other things birds do. And so he was saying, the moment you receive a new nature, then you become like the nature you now have. And I said, the flaw of that was, in animals, they only have one nature. In human beings, when we get saved, now we have two natures. The old one never went anywhere. The old one hates Christ as much as it did before you were saved. It hates church. It hates the Bible. It hates anything anything whatsoever that is spiritual. It hates the preaching of God's word. It hates it all. But the Holy Spirit is there. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, yes, we can do nothing, but in Christ we can do all things. Because He'll strengthen us. And if we're given a command, guess what? God backs up His commands with the ability to do it. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Do you know it's much easier to do things in the Spirit than it is the flesh when you learn how to do that? When you're yielded enough and you understand the flesh is really a miserable piece of material that is going to die and is just going to fade out. It's not going to heaven. And we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. And the spiritual part of us and the soul are going to be with Him for all eternity. Why don't we learn that now instead of having to face it in heaven? Say, well, I'll be all changed in heaven. There you go again. You're thinking that once I get to heaven, all of this will change and I will be perfect. Yeah, to a degree, you will be perfect. But to a degree now, You are getting to that place. You're being conformed to the image of Christ, and He's perfect. You'll never be perfect in this life, but I bet you could be more perfect than you are today. I know I can. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you go back, you find out that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, the Holy Spirit is within me. He has sealed me until the day of redemption. He is the down payment on my salvation. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I can hurt Him. I can make Him sad. I can cause Him pain. Now, there's a context here. Read verse 31. Here's the immediate context. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What are those things? Those are all old nature things. There's nothing spiritually good about any of those. These are all things that the old nature has and would love to control. Here's where we refuse to obey God's word. Here's where we refuse to witness. Tell somebody else about Christ. Here's where we refuse to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Here's where we take the Holy Spirit to some place that He shouldn't be taken, or said some things that He shouldn't hear. That's how we grieve Him, by disallowing the flesh to run loose. Be you. Be yourself. Verse 32. Let all bitterness, 32, and be kind. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the flesh, unlikely that it will ever, ever take place. Now, you can be a good person as far as a good person goes, but all of these are things that happen if we're yielded, submissive, to the dealing of the Holy Spirit within us. Holy Spirit can be grieved. I'm not going to ask you the question. I'm going to make a statement. But I'm not making a blanket, a statement upon myself that I know that all of us are in the same category. I have grieved the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. I have hurt Him. I've made Him sad. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I'm not leaving us without remedy here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to start in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Anybody get up this morning with a bad attitude? How about last night? How about yesterday? How about Friday? How about Thursday? How about Wednesday? Oh no, I've been rejoicing evermore. Okay. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says, because it all fits together. It is impossible unless you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Also impossible without yielding to the Holy Spirit. We find the time we want to pray, and we pray about the things we want to pray about, and sometimes we even get to the vain repetition stage, where we say the same thing in the same way all the time. And we ignore other times. Pray without ceasing. I can pray while I'm speaking. And I ought to be. And I ought to be calling on the Lord. Lord, I need help here. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Also, impossible without being yielded to the Holy Spirit. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Three commands, all impossible without yielding to the Holy Spirit. And when you yield, guess one aspect of the fruit here is joy. It's not the only aspect. This is the one we're talking about. Many people today are just plain flat out ungrateful. I found that out through pastoring two churches. So I'm not isolating and saying that it's here or that it was there. I'm just saying I found out that's just the nature of people. Ungrateful. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's unintentional. We do it to each other. You probably sense that I've done it to you, or you've done it to me. Unthankful. But listen, this know also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be, and then there's a list. And in verse 2, one of them is unthankful. In the last days, there will be churched people that are just ungrateful, unthankful, revealing the depth or lack thereof of what they profess to be. Ungrateful for food, ungrateful for their health, ungrateful for health. You know, we should, every one of us should be grateful God got us here today. And yet how many of us gave one thought? It's like, I'm expected to be here. Or our health. I'm expected to feel good. You expect me to feel good all the time. Am I, so I feel good all the time? No, I don't. But I'm thankful for whatever it is that I'm able to do. Thankful for our home. Thankful for all the, you know, we should be thankful. But when we're not, here's the problem. We've allowed ourselves to get into this form of godliness that denies God's power. Whether it's, again, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally. By refusing to let the Holy Spirit lead you, here's what you are telling Him. Leave me alone. You know that conviction that comes? Yeah, you know that conviction that comes. Leave me alone. Say it enough times, and guess what? He leaves you alone because you have stifled Him. You have shut Him up from working. The Lord Jesus Christ says the good shepherd is leading His sheep. But you can go off on your own, but it's not in your best interest. Because if you go on your own, there's only you. And there's no one to call on. And there's no one to pray to. And there's no one that's going to answer. As a matter of fact, you're just like you were before you say you were saved. No different. In verse 20, in 1 Thessalonians, despise not prophesying. That is also impossible without yielding to the Holy Spirit. Prophesying, this has to do with the preaching of God's word. Why is that there? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there is a great falling away where people do not want to listen to sound doctrine. There are books in our library. There are TV shows. There are magazines in the bookstores. And they're all opposed to preaching in one way or another. And they always have a character that stands against, there he goes, he's preaching to me. Despise not prophesying. And if you're not careful in the flesh, you can get on that bandwagon too. There's many people there are many pastors that have gotten on this bandwagon. When you reject and despise the preaching of God's word, you are despising God. We should have a great love and hunger for God's word. Not just here, not just because you come to a church that preaches God's word, but at home. Right? Verse 21. I'm going through these because they all fit the same scenario. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Test everything. Roger was helping me with putting up a windowsill a few years back, and he measured it. And then we're going to measure the board, and he measured it. And he closed up the roll again, and he went back and he measured the window, and he came back again, he measured it again. He says, I got to make sure that I get this right. I have to make sure, he says, the rule of thumb is you keep going back until you're confident that you got the right measurement. What was he doing? He was testing to make sure something was right. Why do we not do that with God's word? In opposition to all the false things that are out there and the idiocy that's out there. Why don't we do that? We need to do it. Make sure it's right in God's eyes. And where do we find that? Only one book. The word of God. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Here we go. Does all mean all? For God so loved the world. Does the world mean the world? You know, you have our immoral president of a few back trying to define what is means. Does is mean is? Well, does all mean all? Of course it does. Abstain from every and any appearance of evil. Well, where is evil found? It's identified here in God's Word. Abstain. Apart from the Holy Spirit, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Listen, we are a people that need to keep short accounts in dealing with disobedience. In other words, your way as opposed to God's way. You take these things to the Lord and you confess them, you repent of them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that is really naming the sin specifically and repenting of it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. But we need to do that. And then after you've done that, then go ahead and get busy for the Lord, doing what we should have been doing in the first place. It is not a guarantee. It's not a formula for you to clear the debt of sin in the Christian life and be restored to fellowship and sit back down and do nothing. Do what we should be doing. Give out some tracts this week. Make it a point of your life that you're going to talk to people about the Lord this week. Why have we been left here? It's not so we can be a community, a body of Christian people that don't work for Him, that don't serve Him, that have no interest in the lost. Hey, there's plenty of theologies that will allow you to do that. Sit back and do nothing. God's going to do it all. It doesn't matter. It does matter. Witness to somebody. Invite somebody. Tom was saying about, you know, being invited. And how many times were you invited? Over and over and over again. And eventually you came. And it takes that sometimes. Very few people have ever come the first time somebody's talked to them. There are some, but very few. Get busy reading your Bible. You read your Bible. What did I put? And be careful what your Bible's footnotes say. Certain reference Bibles that I have used for years and years, I come to the place where I know what to ignore and what is useful. And you say, are you a better theologian than they were on certain issues? Yes. Because I'm not agenda driven. I'm biblically driven. Listen, the devil, the world, and your own flesh is going to try to trip you up and destroy you in one form or another every single day, every single decision. And praise God that you came today. There was a defeat for the devil. But the devil can defeat you sitting right there if you're out here or out there or down there or somewhere, but you're not here. There's a face there, but there's nothing in it. It's hollow, empty. When a fellow that used to come here years ago, Everett, he worked out there where Kenny worked, Anderson's. And I got a call one morning, police department said, can you come out and identify this person? Everett said, me? He said, yeah. He had your name down. So I went out there. He was staying in a trailer in the back part of the company. And he was laying face up. His eyes were open. And there was nobody there. It's not a look that you easily forget. And it's a look that I can see while people are still alive, but they're not there. They're just not there. They're somewhere, but they're not here. Really, the flesh will do all it can to deceive you. And as it's standing against you and the flesh is standing against you and waging war, there can be great joy in your heart for who you have, who you are in Christ. Yield it to the Holy Spirit. I remember reading, first time I read it, that happy are ye when people come against you for being who you are. That's taken quite a while. First I was mad. Then I was, why me? And now it's, why not me? Who am I that I should rise above all of that when you look at the history of the apostles and the prophets and the entire history of the church? Who am I to rise above any of that and think that I'm going to escape that or we are going to escape that? Fruit resulting if only obediently yielding to the Word of God through the power of the Spirit. All these other ones, as you read them, this aspect of the fruit, as you read it, it's the same exact thing. You cannot produce any of this except you're obedient and really abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit. That's the only way it happens. And it's available to every one of us. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning and close your eyes, I know we've been talking to saved people. There's an aspect, of course, that we talked about lost people. But if you're here without Christ, know for a fact that He came for you because He loved you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And He offers you salvation by grace through faith. You can be saved. You can know you're saved if you'll come to Him, receive Him by faith as your Savior. We give invitations here. The Lord has laid it upon your heart to come and receive Christ. Then when we give the invitation, you just come on down here and we'll let somebody talk to you. This is nothing to do with joining the church. This is just about your soul's condition forever. If you're here, you've been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, it's a good time to make the intent known that I want to follow Jesus Christ and identify with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, newness of life. If you're here, you've been visiting, the Lord's impressed upon you to join the church, it's a good time to make that intent known. We give you a doctrinal statement, constitution, let you read it, let you ask questions, and make sure we're all on the same page. But whatever the Lord's doing in your heart, be sure not to pass up what He is doing for fear that you will be embarrassed. Doing business with God is the greatest thing we can do. And we never should cut ourselves short. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit within us. And thank You for what You're about to do in this invitation. We pray that, as always, it will honor and glorify You, for we ask it in Jesus' name.